Thank you, Don and choir, and thank you this morning for the opportunity to be back here at First Baptist Gadsden. I want you to know, certainly appreciate your pastor, and I've grown fond of him through the years. He serves with us on our State Board of Missions as a trustee, and he's an outstanding supporter and one who is a leader in missions across our state. I'm glad you're having this preaching conference, too, because it gives people like me an opportunity to be with you, number one, I guess, from my standpoint. And number two, it gives us an opportunity to be refreshed in God's Word in a periodic sense. I know that the weather has been a question, but it looks like, a question mark, but it looks like now it has given us a bit of reprieve from the previous predictions. So I'm glad that that is going to work out for you as well. You have an array of outstanding preachers coming, present company excluded. I know every one of them. I do not know as well your friend from South Carolina, but I certainly know Kevin Wilburn and Jason Dees, and looking forward to hearing what God is going to do in the lives of those men as they come and minister to you. I want to also thank you as a family of faith for the example you set in cooperative program giving, giving through the cooperative program, so the 24/7, 365 days out of the year, you can be anywhere and everywhere, even where the gospel is technically and legally prohibited to be shared and to be preached, you can be there, and you can also be in a numerous kind of way, a multiplicity of ways in which you can do ministries as well as mission work across the landscape of our world today. So I want to commend you on that because you have set the example through the years. You have a storied and stellar history, and you're embracing your future. I'm delighted again to be with you today. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I struggled a bit, as I sometimes do, as to what to share with you this morning, but I came across an old illustration that I had read many years ago about one Billy Sunday, way before there was a Billy Graham who caught the imagination of multiple numbers of generations, a man now who is 96 years of age and is still alive and with us. Of course, he's in frail health. I happened to be at his last two crusades, one in 04 in Southern California and 05 in the New York City, greater New York City area. And he was, of course, really becoming frail at that point, and now he's unable pretty much to leave his home and pretty much confined to the inside of his house and a lot to a chair and to a bed. Way before there was a Billy Graham, there was a Billy Sunday. Now, a lot of us don't know much about him. We just read about him. But Billy Sunday was one who was converted from a late in life and came out of professional baseball and was an outstanding evangelist. He was one who was very unique. In fact, I'd have to say something about him that Matt and I couldn't get away with doing, even if we were physically able. He was acrobatic. He would actually do flips in front of people on the platform. Do not think that I'm going to try to do that this morning. There's no flip left in me. If I ever had a flip, it's been long flipped away. And I would imagine your pastor might say the same thing. You had to be extremely agile for that. He was a flamboyant kind of man, and he too set what was to be an example and prototypical pattern, if you will, for Billy Graham. He would go to towns and have what he called then a crusade, and Billy Graham picked up upon that as well. And before he'd go to this town, he would always send a letter to the mayor of the town asking the question, "Now, for whom do we need to pray as we plan to be with you in these special services, revival services in a crusade?" One mayor was very, very, very intelligent and smart and had his mind wrapped around things real well. He sent back the phone directory and said, "Pray for all of us, we all need it." Now that's the spirit of what I want to share with you this morning. For the Apostle Paul was a man of many, many wonders. You'd have to say that he serves as an example of a pastor in many ways, because in a sense he pastored churches. You'd have to say also that he was a church planter because he started churches. He would go to territories, Gentile territories, and began new ministries there. You'd have to say that it was something of a missionary because he was commissioned to go and, if you will, reach into what might be described the frontiers for the gospel. You'd have to say that he was a theologian, for he was the most learned of all at that particular time. You'd have to say even further that he was an apologist. He understood how to defend the faith. All of those things you could say, but also Paul was, among many things, a prayer warrior. What I want to talk about tonight, today with you in your hearing today as we begin this preaching series is the matter of the priority of prayer. That is a very simple title. I guess if I were subtitling it, I would have to say, pray like you've never prayed before, for I think we need it. Now, you've had time to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And now, as the Apostle Paul so often does, he gets into his therefore kind of transition. Therefore, whatever has happened before and said before, now I say to you, that's kind of what the spirit of what he's saying. It's a transitional kind of statement. He says, I exhort you, appeal to you, whatever you might have in terms of a translation. I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all people, all, everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us as a ransom to all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher of the gospel, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. For what do we pray these days? What is our prayer list? Paul had a prayer list. Often he would write to the letters. You could look at them. He begins by maybe a general statement that I'm praying for all of you. And then in the midst of writing this letter to Colossae or Philippi, he would mention names. Every single one of us has a prayer list, whether we have it written down, like my wife keeps a prayer journal with a lot of different kind of names. Many of them are mainstays, and some of them are recent additions. Or you may have them electronically, like I try to do on my iPhone. Or you could just have them in your memory bank. You have a prayer list. Some of us are so diligent in prayer that we've been described as prayer warriors. I like that term because we're in spiritual warfare when it comes to prayer. I've had some prayer warriors who prayed for me through the years, and I'm certainly grateful for that. Then there's this term, we have prayer partners. One thing I miss about being in the pastorate is having prayer partners. Every Wednesday morning, I would meet with my prayer partners, and we would have a time in which we would pray for concerns. I miss that. But whether you know prayer warriors or you even have a prayer partner, some of us are what I would describe simply as prayer strugglers. Now, let me describe what I'm talking about there. We struggle to pray. And the reason for it, a lot of reasons, but one main reason might be there's some of us, by nature, we're kind of mystical. We're good mystics. We think in terms of the spiritual matters in an automatic, natural sort of way. Others of us, and maybe there are more of those today than ever before, are pragmatists by nature. That is, we are always looking at the practical. I even mentioned a moment ago a prayer list. Some of you have a to-do list alongside your prayer list. A to-do list represents the consummate pragmatist. You have duties to do, obligations, responsibilities, and you want to make sure you take care of them. Therefore, in the midst of the milieu of life and all the demands of life, you might find yourself struggling to stay connected and to be bathing and immersing the needs in your life and the lives of others in prayer. And every time you read Paul's statement, "Pray without ceasing," you feel guilty. Because you think to yourself, how in the world can I pray continually and incessantly? I would simply say that I believe he was really talking about an attitude of prayer, a spirit of prayer that you can lapse into, verbal praying. But nonetheless, there are scriptures in the Bible which really cause us to feel somewhat guilty, if not convicted, about our lack of praying. What I want to do today is just try to help you as you struggle through life in dealing with prayer to have about, five kind of categories in your praying. And I want to begin very simply, as the Apostle Paul says, first of all, let there be supplications, prayers, intercessions for all people. He covers four major prayer words there. All of them have their own place. Prayer is a general word. Intercession, of course, we're interceding on the behalf of others. And supplications is kind of a special kind of request, almost like a subject to a king. And then we understand giving thanks. That's about as normal and natural and understandable as we could believe to be. And that is just thanking God for all the things that He's done. But note with me that he uses the term first of all. First, we could say first in our lives ought to be the priority of prayer. Now that really pricks at our hearts as strugglers, prayer strugglers. But when we encapsulate and inculcate what the Apostle Paul is saying here, it helps us in the midst of our struggle. Notice the last part of verse 1 when he says, pray, maybe your translation says it this way, pray for everyone. I want you to take that word everyone and just put it on the screen of your mind, the PowerPoint screen of your mind for a moment. Who is in that everyone? Well, the first person, without being selfish, is self. Praying for self. Praying for the one that is doing the praying because you want your heart to be pure and clean. You want to be a clean vessel so that when you pray for these other concerns, you do so out of a life that is consecrated and dedicated to the Lord. Praying for self does not have to be selfish. It actually can be selfless because when you pray for the purity of your heart, you're praying that you'll get your mind off of yourself and you'll see the world in the worldview that Jesus had. You'll have the opportunity to see in through the eyes of the one, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We know, therefore, we have to have purity. Let me give you a quick little, an acrostic for you. OCD. You know what OCD stands for? Obsessive Compulsive Disorder. Now, being a person that is obsessive compulsive, I hope it's not a disorder. I am obsessive compulsive about some things. I can relate to OCD. O, pray for the things you do not do, but you should, the sins of omission. O, omission. Pray that you'll be mindful of the things you are to do, because we often forget there are things we are to do in the name of Christ we forget to do. C, prayers of commission. All of us continue to sin, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've served the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how long we've been in His church, no matter what we've done in His name, we all continue to sin. We're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means every single one of us. D, omission, commission, disposition. Pray for the right attitude. Oftentimes, our problem is having the right attitude. The biggest mistakes I have ever made in my life have been when I had a bad attitude. And if there's anything I've noted that today in today's world, that we have some folks in our our day and trying to minister to them and relate to them, there is just an affliction, a plague of bad attitudes. And we need to pray that we're not one of them. Pray for self. Pray for sufferers, that everyone there includes those who are suffering, sufferers. Those who are going through the intense agony of physical, emotional, spiritual illness. People who are suffering, and the world is full of them. I was around a lady not too terribly long ago who said to me, I want you to pray for me. And I thought she meant pray for her illness, that she might be healed, or pray for something related to it. But this is what she said, pray that I do not waste my suffering, that I'll be others focused in the midst of my suffering. Now let me just tell you that when somebody's in pain, it's hard to think about someone else. Have you ever been around someone who's having a heart attack and says, well, by the way, what do you think about this situation over here? No, they're thinking about themselves. If you have been diagnosed with cancer, the world gets small real quickly. It may have been small already, but it gets smaller. It's your world. But pray for sufferers. Those who really need to know and sense the presence of God in the midst of their suffering. And that it will have a purpose. Third, pray, everyone again, pray for society. Now, I do not want to use a soapbox or anything of this nature, but I think today, perhaps now more than ever in our lifetime, we need to pray for our society in which we live. Now, hear me out. When we have issues like we've been dealing with recently and the change of the definition of biblical marriage, we take it as an affront to our Christian values and biblical values. We really are offended by that. But let me ask you this. I'm speaking to myself now when I say this. What if we spent as much time praying as we did complaining about the nature and the situation of our culture and our society? What if we finally decided the best spiritual weapon we have in the arsenal of our faith is prayer? What if we decided that all of a sudden, like those in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that if indeed we see this is wrong and that society is galloping at a warped speed away from spiritual values and spiritual truths and biblical values and biblical truths, then what if we look at it as our captivity and like the people of the Old Testament, we're going to serve God no matter what? What if we said that no matter what happens, we still have the avenue, the relationship in prayer? I want you to know that I'm one of those who's offended. As a traditional biblical conservative, I'm very offended on this whole ramifications of the definition of marriage. And I could take you down a road of my own personal opinion of where this is going to go. But the main focus this morning ought to be, how are we going to be the church in the midst of this cultural change? How are we going to relate to a world, a government perhaps, a culture for sure, which is unfriendly to Christians, evangelical Christians? Pray for society. Then notice in verse 2, he says, pray for servants. I'm going to get through this a little quicker than you think. Pray for servants. He mentions kings and all of those who are in authority. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. Just study a little bit, and you understand that the king, during the time Paul is making this admonition, is a man by the name of Nero. And Nero was really one who was antagonistic to Christians. In fact, Nero enjoyed, if you will, enjoyed massacring and if you will, completely persecuting Christians. He was trying, in his own way, to destroy anything that was anywhere near an authority figure that might give him a threat. So Nero was against the church. He was against the God of the Bible. And yet Paul says, pray for those kings and others who are in authority. Pray for the national king, the local authorities, as we would say, our president, our governor, and all on the national and state levels of leadership. If there's ever been a time in which our national leaders and state leaders need prayer, it's certainly now, is it not? Right now? We need to pray that they might have an imposition or an imputation of wisdom in their lives from God that they can't even control. I believe, maybe I'm naive when I say this, I believe that America has one more spiritual awakening left in her. Any of the spiritual awakenings, they've come in there historically a long time ago, but I believe that in the midst of all the bad news about things which have been happening in current events, I cannot help but believe that God can bring, in the wind of the Spirit, He can bring revival even where we see dry bones. Pray for servants. Can God change the heart of a servant or servants? Yes. Can God change the heart of those who seem to be unchangeable? Yes. Can God change those things which seem to be inevitable as ramifications of current events? The answer is yes. I'm not trying to raise your expectations. I'm just trying to tell you the kind of God we serve. And if we believe that that's the kind of God we serve, then let's pray for our servants. I believe what we have today among many of us, including church people, simply because we have 24/7 news and we're bombarded with all kinds of things, we have taken griping to a recreation. I call it recreational griping. We just get together and gripe. And maybe that it's okay, I guess, to an extent, because it's a release valve. And as long as we can remember, God has not called us to be recreational gripers, but prayer leaders. And therefore, we need to pray for our servants. Now, look, note with me verses 4 and 5. He says, pray for souls. This is very important. We have a God who desires people to be saved, all people to be saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 6 as well. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Pray for souls. Now I want to give you a quick confession and description. When I was a pastor, this is what happened, and a lot of it my fault. Our Wednesday night service, because we were very similar to you, a regional church, First Baptist Tuscaloosa, most recently, for me. Wednesday night was an activities night. The choir practiced. Fine, that's good. We had women's Bible studies. There's a place for that. That's good. We had men's Bible studies. That's good. There's a place for that. We had youth Bible studies, definitely good. We had children's activities, okay? That's good. And if you had nowhere else to go, you were stuck with me for prayer meeting. And this is what we did. Back then, you didn't have the privacy laws that we have now. And I remember my first part of my tenure, this is going to really sound like the 19th century, the first part of my tenure, DCH, that is the hospital locally, would call us up when we had someone who went in the hospital and were members of our church. Unthinkable. Can you imagine such a thing? They would call us up and say, one of your church members is in the hospital. And it got to the place where we had to put known people in the hospital because things were changing so much. They didn't want to do that anymore. That's understandable. And the privacy laws were coming out, and not everybody wanted their name being released. Understandable. I've been in the hospital for major surgery, and to be honest with you, I didn't have my name released either. But we prayed for those who were sick and those in the hospital. We prayed for our missionaries. We prayed for those in the military. We prayed for those in the nursing home. We had hundreds of people in nursing home. We had a church full of nursing home people. And let me tell you, all of that was good. But what was missing was what I simply want to describe as praying evangelistically. If we believe God is still in the saving business, shouldn't we be praying for the lost? Shouldn't we be praying for souls to be saved? That is the essence of what Paul says. He said, first of all, let there be prayers, supplications, intercessions, thanksgiving. And when we do so, we pray for self. We pray for those who are suffering, the sufferers. We pray for society. We pray for servants. But we also pray for souls. We pray for souls to be saved. That is pretty much lost, even in some of the strongest evangelistic and evangelical churches. Simply praying for those who need to be saved. I want to take you back to another day. Long ago, in my first pastorate, I didn't know a thing in the world about being a pastor. Still don't know a whole lot. Didn't know a thing in the world about being a leader. Still have trouble with that. But on Wednesday night, I had a lady who, this is what she would do. Every Wednesday night, she would raise her hand and say, pray, and she'd call out her name of her husband, Johnny. And it got to be kind of annoying. Every single Wednesday night, we prayed for Johnny. And I don't want to sound callous, but I'd been to see Johnny, and I guess because I was younger and I felt like I was supposed to win the world in one day, I expected him just to respond to my winsome presentation of the gospel, and he didn't. What he did do was look out the window while I was talking to him. The second time I went to see him, he was watching television. I reached over there. I don't have that boldness now, but I reached over there and turned the television off. And by the time I went to see him again, he reached over and turned the television on when I turned it off. And so I sat down in front of the television trying to talk to him. That's how bold and brazen I was. And by the time I'd exhausted all of my winsomeness and personality and the arsenal of tools in my tool chest of evangelism, I had pretty well written this fellow off. But every Wednesday night, pray for Johnny. Pray for Johnny. One Sunday morning, I preached one of my 10 worst sermons, and I've had some doozies. Everybody wants to talk about their best sermon, but very few of us in the ministry talk about our worst sermon. It was literally awful. It was not only inarticulate, it didn't make any sense. I was just babbling. And it could be said of me, like what was said in Acts, what does this babbler have to say? Well, that was what happened that morning, and we gave the invitation. When I went forward to give the invitation, I almost wanted to apologize to the people. Look, I want you to understand it's been a rough week, and I didn't feel that well, and I had a lot of other distractions, and I was in school trying to deal with school challenges, and I just really wanted to just immerse them with a sense of apology. But I just slinked my way down in front of the Lord's Supper table like you have here. And I stood there, and I'm sure it was just as I am or have thine own way. And I stood there, and I thought to myself, there is no one, no way, anyone, anyway, can make a decision this morning. Well, our church was no nearer the size of yours, but it was pretty wide and fairly deep, larger than you might imagine. And this man was standing at, he always was in the back, and he always looked down the whole time. During the sermon, during everything, he looked down. That morning, he looked up at the invitation. And that was my first indication that something different was going to happen today. I looked at him, we made eye contact, and all of a sudden, I saw him move out of his pew, and he didn't walk. He ran down the aisle. Now, I weighed less then than I do now. And I saw him coming at me at the Lord's Supper table, and I moved out of the way. I thought for sure the man and I were going to tangle up and we were going to roll around on the Lord's Supper table, and that would have been awful. And by the time he got down front, he just said, "The Lord has saved me." And I thought to myself, yeah! It was all those presentations I made. It was all of those sermons I preached, not that one, but all those sermons I preached. And I tell you what, we almost turned from being a staid and traditional Baptist to a Pentecostal service. People really got excited about this man coming to know Christ, and rightly so. Later, I baptized him. I'd never baptized a man that tall. He was 6'5". And when I have my own little techniques I do to make sure this never happens, but I laid him in the water and banged his head on the step in the baptistry. And he came up out of the water simply saying, "You knocked the devil out of me," which is pretty symbolic. I talked to him later and I said, "Johnny, tell me, what made the difference, because you seem to be so indifferent? What brought you to faith because you seem to be so far away?" He said, "Preacher, every night when I would go to bed, my wife would be kneeling by my bedside and praying for me and calling out my name." They had been married for more than 15 years at that time, closer to 20. Every night, "Lord, save Johnny. Let him know what it means to know you, to follow you, to trust in you." And he said, can you imagine 15, 20 years of a woman just barraging heaven, just pleading and imploring God, "Please save my husband. I could take it no longer." And I let go and let God have his way in my life. Now, my first instinct was to say hallelujah. My second one thought, what happened to those presentations and sermons I preached? Well, I tell you what happened to them. They were way down the line from the power of personal prayer for the lost. If we fail to pray for lost people, we really have failed to present to lost people. You can't present and share your faith if you haven't prayed for those who need to hear it. First of all, let there be supplications, prayers, intercessions made for all people, including kings and those in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life, which is good and acceptable to our God. I want to ask you to stand with me now and bow your heads with me in a time of prayer. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and perhaps there's someone here or someones who have never made that public commitment or trust and faith in Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity in this very special series of preaching times to be able to make that commitment. It's not because I'm here or your pastor's here or others are here. It's because God is here. And he's knocking through Jesus our Lord at your heart's door and asking to come in. If you need to come to know Christ, you can repent of your sins right now and place your faith in him and trust him. If this morning you need a church home, let me simply tell you that First Baptist Gadsden has been a bright light in this larger community for a long time. God has blessed this church, and he can bless you through it. You can become a part of it. plant your life here, grow with them. This morning, you may need to come and simply say, I want to pray for someone who's been, I've been burdened for a long time. Or you may want to simply say, I need to rededicate my life and repent of the fact that I've not been a prayer leader, a person of prayer. Whatever your need, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father God, we do thank you this day that you've given us this opportunity to come together for this time of worship, to understand that you've called us and claimed us. And for those who know you, we can walk by faith in trusting you. Father, we pray for those who might this day need to come and become a part of this fellowship and come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for those who might need to plant their life here and become a church member, part of the family of faith here, those who might need to come on recommitment or rededication to prayer. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray your will and way will be accomplished in the lives of every single person here. May you have your way with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.